The hymn we just sang came from the Genevan Psalter. It's one of the few that we have in our hymn book that we would trace back to the time of John Calvin and his work in Geneva and his important role in the Reformation. Well, along with the psalm and the gospel lesson, we'll be hearing from the Apostle Paul, part of his letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter. We'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 16 to 23. Heather has already shared the first verse, but listen again to this passage and God's word for us today. Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Let us pray. Living and loving Lord, thank you once more for your word, for the witness of faith that's come down through the ages. Write it indelibly upon us, upon our hearts and our lives, and allow us to represent it through all we say and do. So guide us in your truth, in your life, and in your wisdom. Hear us now and be with us, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to start this morning with a hard yet an important question. What is destructive in life? What diminishes and tears down life, even our own? Now, one way to answer this question is to imagine that we are all patients in a doctor's waiting room, which may not be so far from the truth, since everything I'm about to mention is actually true for someone in this congregation or part of this extended congregational family. So while in this waiting room waiting to be seen, the group begins to share about what needs to be healed in their lives. And they begin with physical maladies. And some say, "I have cancer, multiple sclerosis, AIDS, Alzheimer's." And so we ask them, well, how are these things destructive? And they're quick to answer. Cancer causes cells to grow out of control, and they metastasize until all normal functions cease. MS causes the cells in the nervous system, the neurons, to lose their protective sheaths so that the nerves themselves stop working, and eventually life ends. AIDS, it devastates the autoimmune system so that anything from a cold to pneumonia puts you at risk and can kill you. Alzheimer affects the brain, causing memory loss, but even more so, it causes the loss of basic human functions, motor skills like walking and communicating and swallowing, and thereby can end your life. Having shared that, though, the conversation gets more complicated. Because someone says, well, I have arthritis, which is genetic, but it was aggravated by the work I did for over 30 years. I have heart problems, like my parents. But I don't eat right and my blood pressure is too high, so I'm at added risk. Others might say, I have cirrhosis of the liver due to alcohol abuse. Or I'm addicted to heroin, which means I daily put myself at risk because Injecting the drug into my veins is an inexact science, and the wrong amount will literally shut down my heart and kill me. People began adding more stories beyond the physical side of life, talking about the pain of losing a child or of losing a parent, talking about what they saw and experienced in wartime, being there when Dachau was liberated, being near to the very spot where Hiroshima was destroyed. Some talk about dealing with depression, about abuse and anxiety, or just feeling plain unsure about what it all means. In this waiting room, there are degrees of destruction present, some relatively minor, some literally life-threatening. Now, for many of those things on that continuum, we blame our bodies and the inevitable process of growing old. For other things, we maybe blame ourselves and bad decisions that we've made. And with tragic things, we at times blame others. We blame bad luck. We blame God. And so it goes. But next, into this waiting room come a variety of people whose goal is to make things better. So physicians and nurses come with answers for our physical ailments. Physiotherapists come to help treat aching joints. Psychotherapists come to help with aching hearts. Some tell us, here's how you should eat right. Here's how you can lower your cholesterol. Here's how you can break your addictions. Pastors and pious friends come in as well. And they invite us to pray, to worship, to think positively, to keep on keeping on. So for this continuum of destructive realities that are present in the waiting room, a similar continuum of positive responses is also available, an entire range that's there to choose from and to help us to feel better. But then into that room strolls the Apostle Paul. Paul, the preacher. Paul, the ambassador of Christ. Now, officially in today's passage, Paul is writing and talking to the church in Corinth, a gathering of destructive personalities and wounded souls, if ever there was one, a church split into factions, arguing over who was better based on which apostle had taught them about Christ. Yet in a very real way, Paul enters that room and he's actually addressing us, standing there as we itemize our spiritual and physical and emotional aches and pains. And so the first thing out of Paul's mouth is actually a rhetorical question. And he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" Now the language sounds pretty good, affirmational, positive. And so we repeat back to ourselves, "I am God's temple." And mentally we begin to promise to take care of ourselves then, since we're God's temple. We should exercise. We should eat better. We should floss. We should go to church. We should generally do more things that we can protect and preserve this temple. So there was all the continuum of destructive things in life laid out as a literal litany of horrors. And now we tell ourselves, well, I should look on the positive side and look at the constructive side of life, the medicines and the meditations, the reducing salt and reducing stress. And the church seems to fit nicely into that continuum. I should read a good book. I should read the good book. I should perhaps check out other ways to reconnect with friends through Facebook and social media, and I should reconnect with God through prayer and worship. For all the bad stuff that exists, there seems to be this equal list of good options that we should be trying. And at the moment, we find ourselves resolving to take it upon ourselves to do things right, to get our bodies and our souls in better shape, and all will be well. And Paul, when he notices this, is not particularly pleased, because Paul isn't wanting us to interpret his words that way. And so he quickly goes on in Paul fashion to say, don't deceive yourselves. Only fools imagine they are truly wise if all they know and all they rely on are the things of this age. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Knowledge can exist in lots of things and areas of life. There's medical terminology to understand AIDS and Alzheimer's. There's psychological phraseology to help you with your talk therapy and your self-help groups. There's enough trivia knowledge out there that if you mastered it, you could be wiser than the computer Watson who was recently on Jeopardy. But that's not what Paul is talking about. When Paul says, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you, the you in his phrase is plural. You all, yins, are the temple of God. Collectively, God is not a private God. God is not one thing out of a long list of things, something to be compartmentalized and filed away for our private file cabinet use. And faith is not something that we pull down as needed when the mood strikes us, when we tell ourselves we're going to get around to it. Paul stood in front of that waiting room and gestured to the entire group and said, you all, yens, together, are the temple of God. Each one plays a part. Each one is precious and valuable. Let no one destroy this, for here is where God's Spirit is made visible. And see, suddenly that room is not filled with a laundry list of medical charts and ailments, but now it becomes one tapestry, one long interwoven description of people and needs and aspirations. The American capital I individualism is now challenged by a biblical language that is always communal, plural, through and through. Think about it. The language of the Beatitudes had this type of language. Blessed are you all of you who show mercy, who are meek, who mourn. The language is there in the rest of the New Testament as well. In one place it says, can a foot say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body? Can an ear say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body as well? No, the body is one, though made of many members, and just as it is with Christ. That same language then is made real through the sacraments we share, through the baptism, where you're baptized into the waters, but even more so into a community of faith that stretches back to Adam and Abraham and stretches forward through those who are yet to even hear the gospel. And at the communion meal, we share in the body and the blood, the bread and the cup. But it's a joint act of profession. You stand beside one another to take and receive. Young and old, gay and straight, black and white, rich and poor, all acting out a profession where worldly categories fall away. And what you're left with is a community, a plural reality of grace, a living temple, where God's Spirit chooses to dwell. So the question is, what binds this all together? It's bound together by a wisdom that the world calls foolishness, the scandal of the cross. Because it's a faith that professes a crucified Christ, a rejected Christ, a Christ who is far away from the thrones and the hierarchies of earthly power, but one whose death and resurrection offers the ultimate answer to all that is destructive in life. Think back to that waiting room. It consisted of a laundry list of woes built around I language. I am well. I am not well. I have cancer. I have arthritis. I am an addict, an abuse survivor, a widow. I am someone alone. Our knowledge helps us understand all these categories, and our knowledge helpfully lines up responses like books on a shelf from which we can pick and choose our way to health. I'm not well, therefore I'm getting treatment for my cancer. I'm taking vitamins for my arthritis. I'm going to a 12-step group for my addiction, to a counselor for my memories of abuse and rejection. I'm going to a quiet place to pray when I feel alone, and then I will be well. And yes, there is a place for this knowledge, for that too is a gift from God, and for these solutions that ease all that would hurt or destroy us in this life. But Paul is not offering that knowledge. He's offering wisdom, a gospel of wisdom. Paul pulls us from the I language into we language, sometimes against our will. And he looks at us as a group and says, we are blessed. We are saved by grace. We are redeemed. We are loved. He points to a cross and to a crucified Savior. He points to an empty tomb and a resurrected Redeemer. And then he looks back at us and he says, You all are the temple. God's Spirit is with you. Let no one boast of human leaders, of categories in the waiting room of life, of the hierarchies and the divisions of this world, because there's no need for such things. Because all things are yours. Whoever taught you knowledge, whoever shared the gospel faith with you, whoever diagnosed your ills and prescribed therapies, and whatever is your past story or your present reality or your future dreams, this is more critical. All belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And some call that foolishness, this language of God in Christ and Christ on a cross and Christ now in us, in you and I, in the institutional church, in Pittsburgh and Pennsylvania, in the Philippines, and in foreign lands the world over. But to appreciate this foolishness, to appreciate this true wisdom, requires only that we take one small step forward, away from I language, and be willing to step into we language, the plural temple talk of the Apostle Paul. Because he said it to us directly as a group. You are God's temple. The strength of the building of the Lord is directly related to your strength together, your common life together, your combination of eyes and ears, of hands and feet, your combination of young and old, healthy and infirm, the combination of citizen and immigrant, American, Egyptian, and more. Because the Lord is building a new thing. Do you not see it? Now, is this too hard to accept? Long ago, Jesus asked his friends that exact same question. And he said to them, are my words too hard? Do you wish to go away? And Simon Peter wisely answered, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice the plural, to whom can we go? Together, may we too be a temple a community who by grace trusts the words of eternal life. Amen.
Beloved of Christ, let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord God, for your continued expressions of loving kindness towards us. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much that we can come to you humbly and yet boldly, professing and confessing, Lord God, that we are struggling to be the children that you have called us to be, that we are striving to be your children. And in that struggle, Lord God, we come to you recognizing that there are so many others who are in our midst who struggle with things much more tangible than we. And so we come today to your throne to lift them up to you. We pray, Lord God, for those who are suffering with physical and biological maladies, for those who have illness of body, mind, and spirit, for those who are struggling with addictions, for those who have seen your healing hand in the medical procedures that have been performed and yet are in recovery. We lift to you, Lord God, those who are grieving the loss of a family or loved one or friend, who know in their hearts and their spirits that you love them better, but are struggling with their absence. We pray for those who are living with the memories of violence and war, the memories that exist of fighting in the field and on the streets of our community and even in their own homes. Lord, we pray for their comfort. We pray for those who are living with the regret of opportunities that weren't taken, or love that was not reciprocated, wrong decisions that might have been made. Lord God, reassure them that even at our worst, you can turn everything around for our good. Lord, we pray that you would increase all of our faith. We do believe, and we pray, help our unbelief. Help us to know that you are concerned, that you care, and that you're working everything out for our good. Help us believe that nothing has overcome us that you are unable to overcome. And Lord God, during those times of weakness, we ask that you would direct our eyes to the cross, from which cometh our help, the cross where you revealed your most perfect love, the cross where your Son and our Savior, by his example, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.